And actually, it's a continuation of the third chapter. The cry in the third chapter was return, verse 22. And this is God's, has always been God's cry. He's never forsaken his people, Israel. He loves them dearly, but he can't stand sin. And sin must be judged. And so his cry in chapter 4 is still to repent and turn around and return unto him. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou will put away thine abominations out of thine sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So God's desire for them to turn unto him. Notice this is cry to Israel, the 10 tribes. Verse 3 shows forth the two tribes, Judah and Jerusalem. And he says, if you'll return and put away your abominations out of your sight, then thou shalt not be removed. Now, they had already been in Syrian captivity for approximately 15 years by this time. So we might ask the question, well, what does it mean thou shalt not be removed? Because they've already been removed. Well, God is still able to bring them back in any way and give them that land again, just like he's able to bring them back and give them that land today. There's nothing that he can't do. And so this doesn't really contradict itself in this. When they come to the place that they'll shout, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and righteousness. Now this is what God wants in their life. To swear by him, the living God, the truthful God, the righteous God. See, this is what he wants in their life. And then when they do this, the nations shall bless themselves in him. Now you see, this hasn't been accomplished yet, has it? This hasn't been fulfilled. The nations haven't blessed themselves in Israel, but it will yet be fulfilled because the nations are going to come that way through Israel as nations, not as individuals, but as nations. And they will bless themselves in him. And you've heard me say this before, that the church will not evangelize the world. The Jewish people will evangelize the world. And so the nations then will be blessed in Israel, in the Jewish people. And they shall glory in this. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not seed among thorns. They had a ground broken, but it was so shallow, wasn't it? God wants a deep plowed ground. And so he said, break up your freshly plowed ground, make it deeper, be ready to sow good seed, and don't sow seed among the thorn, because they can't grow. We read that in the 13th chapter of Matthew. You know, to the seed among that was sown among the thorn, they died. They didn't grow. They were choked out. And so don't sow your seed there. And then the next thing in verse 4 that we see is he says, circumcise yourself unto the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Now, we all know, I believe, what circumcision speaks of. It simply speaks of the cutting off of the flesh. And we have Paul's description of this and Colossians chapter 2, and he identifies this with our baptism. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off of the flesh. And so, but notice this is of the heart, the uncleanness of the heart. Let it be cut off. Because when they do this, when they give their heart to the Lord, God is going to write his law upon the fleshly tables of their heart. And he's going to clean them up. And he says, you men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. In other words, what he's saying, he says, if you don't cut off the flesh, I will. The flesh has to be cut off. And this was a purpose of the persecution. This was a purpose of them going into captivity, is because they refused to cut off the flesh. And so we can run these thoughts parallel with the church. If the church refuses to reckon with God and cut off the flesh, there's going to be a certain amount of captivity. There's going to be a suffering upon their life. How good it is to learn that our flesh needs to be cut off at Calvary. And God has made all the provisions of that. But Israel is going to have a hard time learning it, because it's hard to turn rituals into reality. Probably one of the hardest things. People that are raised in rituals, it's hard for them to see the spiritual truths that are in that. So it will be needful for them to do this. In verse 5, declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourself, and let us go into the defense city. Now, this is of Jeremiah, and the thought here in verse 5, if you're not going to trust God, then trust in something. The phrase here, blow the trumpet in the land, is kind of an irony phrase, because this is what they needed to do, even though it wasn't going to help any. They would blow their trumpet of a gathering together, of alarm, and they'd assemble herself and go into a defense city. In other words, a city that had a wall around it. Now, usually when these armies come down, they attacked the little cities first, the defenseless cities. And so the thought here is for them to go into the city that had a wall around it, a defense city. So to get ready. If you're not going to trust the Lord, then you better get ready for this trouble that's coming upon you. Set up the standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north, and a great destruction coming from the north. So the thought here is to make yourself strong. Don't delay in this action, because trouble is coming. They would not turn unto the Lord, so the armies from the north would come down in great destruction. Now, this is only a picture of the destruction that is yet to come upon that nation. When we think of the armies that will come down, and the description that we have in the book of Joel, and in the second chapter of Joel, and the scripture that we have in the 12th chapter of Daniel, and it says that the armies of the north and the armies of the south, and Jerusalem will eventually just be completely surrendered surrounded with the enemy in every way. And it will be a terrible time. But they won't turn to the Lord, so they better get ready for this. Better make themselves strong and do it in a hurry. Verse 7, the lion come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and the cities shall be laid waste without habitation. Now, of course, this artless lion is Babylon. This is the first description of the four great world empires of Daniel. And he's a lion. It says Daniel 7. Daniel 7 shows him as a lion. But he's going to come out of where he'd been hiding, come out of his hiding. He's going to be a destroyer of the Gentiles. Now, when Babylon first started, when Nebuchadnezzar began to go in power, he conquered the Assyrians and pushed back the Persians before he came down, started going south. And so he was a destroyer of the Gentiles, or the nations, is on his way. And he's gone forth from his place to make the land of Judah desolate. That's his purpose for coming down there. and the cities shall be laid waste, and be without habitation. For this, or because of this, gird you with sackcloth, and lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And this is good, it's good advice. This is the only thing you can do. You can't fight it. You better humble yourself. When you have the thought of sackcloth and ashes, usually has to go together. Later on in the next chapter, I believe it is, we have sackcloth and ashes. But here, to humble yourself and lament and howl, because these things are coming. And this is the anger of the Lord, and it isn't going to change. Better get ready for it. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophet shall wonder. This is a complete leadership, all of them. They'll have no leadership that will be stable. The king, the princes, the priest, and the prophet. Fourfold leaders. And they won't know what to do. Then said I, O Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people. And Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. The Lord is responsible for the actions. He takes this responsibility. Let's read some verses along this line, because this portion is just a little bit difficult to understand. Roberta, look up 1 Kings 22:23, and Greg, Job 12:16, some others that need to be. Alan, Ezekiel 14:9. And Jack, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And there's other scriptures that we could look up concerning this. But it seems as though God had deceived them, but it was really the false prophets that had deceived them, wasn't it? But notice what God says concerning these things. 1 Kings 22:23. Who put the spirit there? God did, didn't he? And he took the responsibility of it too, because he wanted an outcome. He wanted it to produce something in somebody's life. Now read what Job has to say about the same thought. The deceive and the deceiver, they are what? They're his. He's responsible for both the deceived and those that deceive. So these false prophets were there because of the sins of the people, and God wanted them to go into captivity. So the false prophets were there. Ezekiel 14:9. So God is still taking that responsibility, isn't he? And then the last one, of course, is concerning the Antichrist in the last days. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Does it say the lie in your Bible? That's the man that is a lie. It's the Antichrist. So surely thou hast greatly deceived this people. Jerusalem saying, you shall have peace. And the reason, this is what they wanted to hear, wasn't it? And the truth is, the sword shall reach unto thy soul. At that time shall it be said unto this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of high places in the wilderness toward the daughters of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. You see, the purpose of this hot wind was not to fan, and the purpose was not to cleanse. But the purpose of the hot wind was to dry out. It was to parch the people in like a wilderness. And the thought here of not to fan has the thought of fanning grain. And when they would throw the grain up in the air, the wind would blow the chaff away. And this was good. But this wind that's coming is not a good wind. See, this is an evil wind. So it wasn't for fanning, or it wasn't to cleanse, and it was to parch. And then the next verse kind of gives us that thought. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence unto them. So this full wind, the thought here, come unto me, I think the thought there is for God's purpose. This is the reason of this full wind. But it's going to be a full one. It's going to be a fuller wind than other winds, stronger, greater. And the purpose of that was to fulfill God's purpose. Now also I will give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come as a cloud. And this is the sentence, you see, against them in verse 13. Notice the he and his in this verse speaks of Babylon. It speaks of the army that will come. He'll come as a clouds. His chariot shall be as a whirlwind, and his horses swifter than eagles. And then when you hear that, you say, woe unto us, for we are spoiled. We are conquered. The word spoiled could be translated robbed. They come and taken what they want from us. But notice the speed and the power of this and the overwhelmingness of this. Like a cloud overwhelming, and the chariots like a tornado or a whirlwind, and the swiftness of their horses. Well, they're going to come, and there's no escape, and the only thing they can say is, woe unto me. And then God cries for them, and when I read this, my mind goes to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and the same attitude here. Paul had the same attitude concerning Jerusalem. He said, I would call myself accursed of God for my people, Israel. And so in verse 14, read, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. And that's similar to turn unto me, isn't it? Wash your heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Now the vain thought that we have here is them going to Egypt for help. They should have gone to the Lord for help, but they didn't. When Babylon come down, there was two sieges of Babylon. They came down the first time, and then they rebelled against Babylon, and they came back the second time. And the depth of that rebellion was going to Egypt and trying to get some help from them. And God told them through Isaiah and Jeremiah both that they was going to go into captivity. And so this was a vain thought that they had, that lodged in their heart. If they would have gone to God for help, then that'd been a different story. But they wouldn't. And in 15, for the voice declareth from Dan, and published affliction from Mount Ephraim. Dan was extreme north of Israel. And over again in the scriptures, you hear the phrase, from Dan to Beersheba, or the extreme north to the extreme south. Well, here we have the extreme north, Dan, and the south of Israel, it's south of the 10 tribes, would be Mount Ephraim. And he could be referring to Bethel here as a definite spot. But from the northern borders of Israel to the southern borders by Judah, there's a voice there declaring what God had done. Israel was a voice to Jerusalem. They should have heard it. They should have listened to what was going on. But they didn't. Then it's verse 16, make ye mention unto the nation, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from afar and give out their voice against the cities of Jerusalem. It seems as though the nations here were witnesses to this. Make mention of the nation, publish against Jerusalem. Tell it out against Jerusalem, give out their voice against the cities of Judah. The phrase here, give out your voice, is a phrase that was used for a war cry, a shout of fear. As keepers of a field, they are against her round about, because she had been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. And I missed a thought here I wanted to bring out. The word watchers here have to do with spies that was sent into the land. Before they came down, they sent spies or scouts, we might call them, into the land. And they come from a far country. And they gave their voice against the cities of Jerusalem. And the keepers, that could be translated watchers of a field, they are against her about because she hath been rebellious. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches unto the heart. The very fruitfulness of their ways and their doings, you see, the outward manifestations of all of that they were. This is their wickedness, and it's a bitter wickedness. It comes from the heart. There's nothing more wicked than wickedness out of a heart, isn't it? It reaches into the heart. Now the remainder of this chapter is Jeremiah weeping, lamenting over Judah. And as I read this earlier this morning, I thought about how his heart must have ached. This was his country. This was his city. This was his life. These were his people. He loved these people. Does it not hurt us when somebody we love dearly is in trial? And yet his whole nation was going to be taken captive. And he knew this. God had definitely showed it to him. So he says, my bowels, so the reason this is repeated is for emphasis, how deep the sorrow was in Jeremiah's heart. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me or groans within me. I don't know whether you had a fear or a disappointment or something come up in your life and it just seemed like you drain. Do you ever feel that? It just goes through you. Well, this is the thought I believe that we have in it. I cannot hold my peace. I've got to speak because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm. See, it hadn't been yet, but he heard it because God had told it to him. And he knew it was coming. And so his lament was actually from the very innermost part of him. The sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, it was on its way, and he knew it, although it was several years later before this actually came, about 50 years later or so. But he knew it was coming because God had instructed him in it. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. He talks as though it is already done. Now, you would know it hadn't yet. This is an act of believing God. Is counting the things that are not as though they are, Romans 4:17. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Everything is gone suddenly. To him, the tents was as important as our home would be, our house. That was his living and so forth. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? Well, the answer to that surely is unanswerable to him, but the time element, but we can look and say not very long because we're looking back on it. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish or stupid children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. You've known people like that. God had said this about them before. Jeremiah simply just agreeing with God, isn't he? This is what God had said about them. They didn't have any knowledge. You know, just because a person has a good education doesn't mean they have wisdom, does it? These are no doubt very smart people, but that didn't mean they had wisdom, because wisdom is believing God. Wisdom is digging in God's treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians, where's that? Anyway, I laid the mountains, and lo, they tremble, and the hills move slightly. Notice the behold. I left one out here, didn't I? Verse 23. There are four beholds in there. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. And this takes us all the way back to Genesis 1, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the cause of that was the rebellion of Lucifer. Now, we bring this down to the end time, and this same thing is going to be again at the rebellion of Satan. Because this is where the battle is. Even though he was conquered at the cross, he's still very much alive physically, and provisionally he was put down at the cross. But he brought chaos on the world before, and he's going to try to do it again. And so verse 23 hasn't been fulfilled yet. When Israel was brought into Babylonish captivity, it was a terrible situation, and there was destruction and desolation. But verse 23 surely wasn't there. The earth was not without form and void, and the heavens didn't give light. But we know it's going to be true during the tribulation time. Ready to read that in the book of Revelation, that the moon will be a sackcloth, and the sun will give no light, and there will be a terrible, the condition of the fall of Israel is only a drop in a bucket of the conditions of the last days. Just a slight picture of it. So we see a same judgment. There was a judgment on Lucifer. Now we can see a judgment on Satan. That brings the same condition as it did before. And then he said, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. And this will take place during the tribulation period. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. This thought, I believe, is similar to the cross, too, because when God comes to put an end to sin at the end of the tribulation, the people on the earth will not be in harmony with him. His army is going to come from heaven, 19th chapter of Revelation. Now, he will have a remnant here, but not very much. And so the nations that will be around about when he comes, see, mountains in prophetic language speaks of nations, hills speak of nations, kingdoms. And we've studied that before when we talked about the prophetic language when we went through the book of Revelation. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. See, this takes us down to the end of the tribulation, actually. It had a partial fulfillment in the nations, but it's got a yet greater fulfillment, because the Lord is going to come in body. He's going to show himself. The presence of the Lord, see, it will be at that time. And in the next verse, notice it is along the same line. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. It'll be brought down to nothing. And then we have a word of comfort, the last of this here. Yet I will not make a full end. Now, he had said this six times. He says this phrase six times in the book of Jeremiah. I'll not make a full end. And what he's saying in every time is, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to stop it just a little bit short, or there wouldn't be any flesh left. See that in Matthew 24, don't we? It says, except the time be short, and there be no flesh saved on the earth. And so I will not make a full end. There's still some hope for those that will still turn to the Lord. For this shall the earth mourn. This is the reason, you see, for this judgment, we might say, shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. In Revelation, is it black as sackcloth? I think so in Joel 2, verse 30, I believe it is, Joel 2. We have a similar statement. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I will not repent, neither will I turn from it. See, this is what God's going to bring on the world because of the rebellious Israel. See, the whole world is going to suffer to get Israel in line, but the whole world is going to be blessed when Israel gets in line. So there's the good side of this too, as well as the bad. For the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen, the city of Jerusalem. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks, or trying to find a place to hide, trying to get away from the armies. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwelleth therein. And when thou art spoiled, is when the army comes down and captures them, what will thou do? It's a good question, isn't it? When they come to spoil you, what are you going to do? Well, he gives them a suggestion here, but it won't work. Though thou clothe thyself with crimson, though thou deck thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rannest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Now, all of this is simply acting like a harlot. All of these things that we're reading here was the outward manifestation of a harlot. Back in this day, they could tell a harlot when they saw one because of the way they were dressed and the way they were painted. And so he said, now, you can do this. You can flirt with your lovers if you want to. The word face here, a better rendering of that really would be eyes, I believe, of painting the eyes, trying to make yourself attractive to the nations. But you see, that isn't going to be good because he says the lovers will despise you. The ones that drew them into adultery would despise them. Spiritual adultery because they left their first love, which would be the Lord. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth the first child, the voice of the daughters of Zion that bewailed herself, that spread her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of the murders, of the conditions, this murderous condition of them. So we have anguish and pain. And this will be during the tribulation also. 1 Thessalonians 5, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, that cometh upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. And so the great pain of travail, I have heard people say it's the greatest pain that you can go through, a woman could go through, the pain of childbirth. Well, they will go through that. Pain of childbirth is also caused by sin. Remember, this was a curse that was put upon Eve, wasn't it? And anyway, you can see what God is getting there in this. And then, woe unto me, it'll be their cry of the pain that they will that the daughters of Zion, which is the same as a nation, shall go through.